Some time ago, I had a group of children come into this building. And they were so enthusiastic. They had been to different churches. They'd learned about what the church was in the different churches. They had looked at the spires and the stained glass windows and the pulpit and the font where babies are baptized. They had looked at the reading desk called the lectern. And they knew a great deal about the building, the fabric of the church. And I asked them the question, I said, kids, can you tell me what is the church? And every one of them either told me that it was the building, or it was the pastor, or it was the minister, or the vicar, or it was something in the church. But not one of them could tell me that the church was the people. Not one of them could tell me that the church was a family. That's what Paul is saying this morning. The church is not a collection of families. The church is not a collection of groups. The church is a family. We are one family. And that's what Paul is trying to tell us this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Aren't you thankful that you are the church? Are you grateful this morning? I am so grateful for the church. I am so grateful for what the church has done for me. And that's in a sense where Paul starts in that reading that Leslie read so beautifully for us earlier on. Paul starts with a note of appreciation. He doesn't start with a note of criticism. He starts by saying, I always thank my God for you because of his grace that he has given you in Christ Jesus. So he begins by expressing appreciation. And when we think of the church, we mustn't think about what's wrong in the church. We must think, first of all, about what God has done in bringing the church into being. We must think of the grace of God in the people who have received that wonderful gift from God. No, the church isn't perfect, but the church is always something that we should be thankful for. And when I have a profound sense of gratitude for something, I will never do anything to damage it. I have a profound sense of gratitude for what God did when God brought Liz Phillips into my life. I have a profound sense of gratitude for my family, my natural family. And I will never do anything that's going to damage my family. Why? Because I always come in the first place from a place of appreciation. I come from a place of gratitude for what God has done in bringing Liz and myself together. And when I think of the church and when Paul thinks of the church, I always give thanks for you because of the grace of God in you and what God has done for you, in you, and through you. Amen? But while Paul began with appreciation, he also showed that he had some concerns concerning this church. This church was in crisis in many ways. The church in Corinth was in crisis in many ways. And even though they didn't lack any spiritual gift, they had all the gifts. They had the whole shebang, if you like. They were wonderfully gifted and blessed with the grace of God and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It was all happening among them. The healings, the prophecies, the miracles, they were all there. And because Paul says they didn't lack any spiritual gift. But yet, at the same time in chapter 3, he says, but I couldn't address you as spiritual people. That's amazing, isn't it? That while they had all the gifts going off, Paul was unable to address them as spiritual people. Why? Because there was a lack of unity, there was a lack of harmony, and there was a lack of humility among the congregation. Spiritual giftedness is not necessarily a mark of spiritual maturity. Note that one. Spiritual giftedness is not necessarily a mark of spiritual maturity. And Paul said to them in verse 9, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there are no divisions among you, but that you are perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, while there are many ingredients to building church, and that's what I want to talk about this morning and next week, while there are many ingredients to building church, church will never make progress if there is lack of unity, lack of harmony, and lack of humility in the congregation. So today, I'm going to talk about building unity. Now, if we want to build church, the first thing we have to do is treasure the unity that God has given us. We have to treasure unity. We often call this our spirit of agreement. Now, unity is in our DNA. If we are truly born again of the Spirit of God, if you are truly a child of God, you have the nature of God in you. God's nature, God's spirit, God's DNA is in you, and God's nature is to unify. God is never to divide. God's nature is to unify. Now, very often what happens in the church is that there's a battle going off in us, because there's one part of us that tells us to unify, and then there's another part called carnality. And this is what was happening in the Corinthian church. There was, on the one hand, the nature of God calling them to unity, and on the other hand, there was a part of them called carnality that was driving them apart. And so Paul said, I always thank my God for you because of his grace, because of his DNA, his desire to unify. And having the Father's DNA means that, number one, we remember whose we are. Do you know this morning whose you are? Do you know this morning that you belong to God? That you are a child of God? That you are the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ? Do you know this morning that if you're a child of God and you're born again, you're going to heaven? You know, God put that in you. God's DNA is in you. God's DNA is in you to unify. And, you know, I always remember my parents, my mother and father. What they put in me is incalculable. What they put in me is amazing. Because they put love for God in me in the first place. They loved God. They may not have been born again, but they loved God. And they put that love for God in me. And they put not just a love for God in me, but they put a love for the church in me as well. They put respect for people into me and respect for people's property. Parents, let me speak to you for a moment this morning. Never underestimate your influence with your children. Teach your children the ways of God. Teach your children to love God. Teach your children to love the church. And teach your children to come to church and to be in church. Jewish parents taught their children the Shema. And the Shema goes like this. Hear, O Israel. The word Shema means hear. Hear, O Israel. And it could be the same. Hear, O Lifespring. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be upon your heart. You shall teach them thoroughly to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. I wonder, do Christian parents take their godly responsibilities as seriously as Jewish parents do? It goes on to say, you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be a reminder between your eyes. And the Jews, when they worship, the Jewish men, they wear what are called tefillin, little black boxes. They wear one on their forehead near their mind, and they wear one on their arm near their heart. And in that box is written the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And it's a reminder to teach these things to their children at all times. And then it goes on to say, and you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and upon your gates, so that every time you go out or you come in, you are reminded to love the Lord your God and to teach these things to our children. So teach our children and our families the ways of God. Bring your children up to attend church. Fill the church with children. Bring your children to church and fill the church with praying, believing children. Because the quicker you get the word of God to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might, the sooner you get that inside of them, the more they're going to hold on to it for the rest of their lives. Teach a child the way they should go, and when they are older, they will not depart from it. So I want to speak a word of encouragement this morning to all the parents among us, not just to leave the teaching to the schools because they won't get it in school. Don't leave it to the junior church teachers because they only see them once a week, but you see them every morning and every night. Pray with your children and teach them the ways of God, that they should love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. Let's encourage our parents. So remember, first of all, whose you are. You belong to God and you have the DNA of the Lord in you. Secondly, remember who you are. You're a child of God, but you are also an ambassador, a representative of God here on earth. When we forget whose we are and who we are prone to live opposite of the way that God taught us. Never forget to love the Lord, your God, with all your heart. The Queen, she teaches her children and her grandchildren that when they go out in public, she says to them, remember, you are a prince. Remember, you are a princess. Act like one. Walk like one. Behave like one. So we need to learn to act out who we are in our lives. We are ambassadors of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What an incredible privilege you and I have been given. We are representatives of the Lord God above. So let's act like princes and like princesses. Illegitimate sons who do not have the father's DNA, do not know who they are, and so they are prone to living opposite to the way that the Lord wants them to live. They are prone to act in disunity and in disharmony. But legitimate sons, men and women who are truly born again of the Spirit of God, they pursue three aspects of unity. Paul says, first of all, he speaks about pursuing unity of mind. Secondly, he talks about pursuing unity of heart. And thirdly, he talks about pursuing unity of purpose. Unity of mind, unity of heart, and unity of purpose. First of all, Paul says to pastors and teachers and leaders in the church that our job is to equip the saints until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Our unity of mind is around unity of faith and unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. This is essential unity. Saint Augustine of Hippo made this famous statement that has been repeated many times. He said, in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity. In our society, we like the liberty bit. That's the part we like. Everybody is free to believe and do what they like. But Augustine says, and Paul says also, in the essential things to do with the faith and to do with our belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, we need absolute unity. We cannot have disunity around these things. We can and we do unite around essentials. We can and we do and we must allow freedom around non-essentials. But we must show love in everything. The pastor's job, on the one hand, is to equip the saints. The leaders of the church, their job is to equip the saints so that they grow into maturity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. But the saints, on the other hand, are to bless their leaders. Because Paul says, complete my joy. That's in Philippians 2:2. Complete my joy. By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. So on the one hand, the pastors and leaders have a job to build the unity of the church, and the church, on the other hand, has to complete the joy of the leaders by adopting that same mind, by having the same love, and by being in full accord and of one mind. So having the Father's DNA means that we pursue unity of mind, but it also means that we pursue unity of heart. 1 Peter 1:22 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So it's not just about mental unity, it's about a unity of hearts and a unity of spirits as well. A profound sense of loving and not just honoring, not just loving and doing good to one another, because the Bible says that we should do good and love especially those who are of the household of the faith. Sometimes we can become so absorbed with loving people outside that we forget to love the family of God. But the Bible says that our first duty and our first priority is to love especially those who are of the household of the faith. Yes, it's important that our love overflows, but if it's not present in the church, it's never going to overflow. People who come in need to see a profound devotion and love and respect and honoring of each other. Romans says, 12 verse 10, it says, we love one another with brotherly affection. It says, outdo one another in showing honor. That's a word you don't hear a great deal about, the word honor. But honor is a thing of the heart. We should show honor to God, and God will honor us. We should show honor to one another, and we will honor each other. We should show honor to our leaders, and our leaders will honor us. I don't know if you've seen a film called Chariots of Fire. It was one of my favorite films, but there's a chap called Eric Liddell. He was one of the favorites to win the gold medal in the 100 meters in Paris in the Olympics in 1924. However, the semifinals for the 100 meters actually took place on a Sunday. And as a matter of honor and principle, Eric Liddell refused to run in the semifinal because he didn't believe in working on a Sunday. And so no matter what they said to him, they could not convince Eric to change his mind. Even his coach and the Prince of Wales tried to convince him, but he would not participate because he believed that to participate would dishonor God. However, Eric Liddell was honored by God in a very unexpected way, because Eric Liddell did actually get his gold medal eventually, because he was surprisingly invited to take part in the 400 meters finals. He had never run 400 meters before, but against all the odds, Eric Liddell won the race and he set a world record time. And that day transformed the 400 meters race. And just before the race, one of the British coaches sent him a note that said, "In the old book it says," and he quoted from 1 Samuel 2:30, "Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who honor me, I will honor." Eric Liddell honored God. And the message for us this morning, that if we honor God and we honor his church, God will honor us. We can unite our hearts. Above anything else, we can be united in heart. It's a choice that we make. It's a decision that you take. You can do it. Because the Bible says, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." And yes, our unity will be attacked. Our unity of mind will be attacked. Our unity of heart will be attacked. Our unity of purpose will be attacked. But you and I, we can, by the grace of God, stand against every attack that the devil would unleash against us. Because we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And finally, we can pursue unity of purpose, because we need to be on the same page, not only about our doctrine, not only about our lifestyle, but also about our purpose. Came across a story recently of a truck driver who was hauling 500 penguins to the zoo. And unfortunately, his truck broke down. He eventually waved down another truck and offered to pay the driver £500 if he took the penguins to the zoo. So the other driver agreed. They unloaded one truck and they loaded up another truck. And off the driver went to the zoo. The next day, the first truck driver got into town, and he couldn't believe his eyes, because just ahead of him, he saw the second truck driver walking across the street, followed by a line of 500 penguins just crossing the road. And so he stops his truck, gets out, runs up to the second truck driver, and he says, "What are you doing? I gave you £500 to take these penguins to the zoo." And the guy said, "Well, I did. I took them there yesterday," he said, "but I had some money left over, so I thought I'd take them to the cinema today." So, are we on the same page? It's so easily to be misunderstood. It's so easy to get hold of the wrong end of the stick. A man called Win Arn did a survey among over 1,000 churches. And he surveyed their members and he asked them a question. He said, why does the church exist? What's the purpose of the church? 89% replied, the church's purpose is to take care of my family and my needs. And 11% said the purpose of the church is to win the world to Jesus Christ. So the majority, 89% in the churches surveyed, said that the primary purpose of the church is to look after me and my family and my needs. Then when the same question was asked of the pastors of the same churches, he found the exact opposite. 90% of the pastors said that the purpose of the church was to win the lost for Jesus Christ. And only 10% said that it was to look after them and their families. So are we on the same page? Do we understand what we are about as a church? Because if we think that the purpose of the church, the primary purpose of the church, and I'm not saying that this is not part of what we do as a church, but if our primary purpose as a church is to look after us and ourselves, we will sit here for the next 10 years or 20 years and our church will die. Our church will decline. We will get older and older. There will be no young people coming along, no families coming in, nobody to replace us. And while this building will remain in place, those who come after us will find it more and more difficult to pay the bills. And being church will become all about money and about paying bills and about survival. Is that the legacy that we want to leave to those who are coming after us? So our primary purpose as a church is for each and every one of us to realize that we are here, left on this planet for one purpose. Well, for two purposes. Number one is to worship God, which we've been doing this morning. But number two is to win the lost for Jesus Christ. Yeah.